Greetings of love. We're glad to be here this morning. You know, there was just a brief time there when we were wondering, should we or shouldn't we, because of the road conditions. But it would have been we'd have missed out on a lot. So I'm glad we were able to come and that you're able to be here in spite of what we have outside. This morning I've just given the message title one word, and that word is the word blessing. I want to kind of take the context from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And Paul begins here by saying, "For this cause I bow my knees." And for what cause? I think that question can be answered by looking further up the chapter where it talks about his call, the call that God gave to him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, preach to them the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And so he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end." Now we think of blessing as a positive thing, and I think that's right, we should. What I just read here says a lot. I don't think it includes that word blessing, but it says a lot about what God has blessed us with. And it's intended that those who receive blessing also share blessing. And so that is a large degree of the thrust of this message. That not only have we received, but we also give. And that as we have received, we give. And that we, because we have been blessed, we bless each other. Henry J. Zelli, in his song, I do not ask to choose my path, says, in the first verse, "I do not ask to choose my path. Lord, lead me in thy way. Inspire each thought and prompt each word, and make me a blessing today." And then the last verse, he says, "Whatever errand thou hast, Lord, send me and I'll obey. Use me in any way thou wilt, and make me a blessing today. Bless me, Lord, and make me a blessing. I'll gladly thy message convey. Use me to help some poor needy soul and make me a blessing today." I think verse 17 is one of the keys to understanding the message that he is giving us here. He says that Christ may dwell in you, in your hearts, by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, or I think maybe it would be easier to understand to say that we may be able to experience with all saints what is the breadth and length and height, depth and height. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, how is that? How can Christ dwell in our heart by faith? We desire it. Maybe we don't understand it altogether. I like what Peter says in the first, in his first book here in verse 8, where he says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul." How can Christ dwell in our hearts by faith? It's the key. It's what has to happen if we're going to receive the blessing of God, and if we're going to be a blessing, if we're going to be channels through which Christ can flow out and bless those around us. You know, so many times we find ourselves thinking negative thoughts, saying negative words, doing negative things that don't bless each other. That needs to be turned around. It is against our nature because we are by nature selfish. And we want things coming our way. That's our natural bent. But until we have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, that fountain that's inside that Jesus says there in John 7, where he says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he spoke these words concerning the Spirit that's going to be given to us, that we actually become a source or a fountain through which other people are blessed. And that doesn't come from our own power. That doesn't come from within ourselves. It comes from the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. This may be a little bit of a crude illustration, but back when we were young married, we lived in a little stone house over in Highway 5 there between Mansfield and Ava. It was just a small house, but it was two-story. The bottom had a living room and a kitchen. The upstairs had a bedroom and a bathroom. And that's about all there was to the house. But we have good memories of that place because we were preparing for something. We were anticipating the arrival of our first child. And she wasn't here yet. But we knew she was coming, and we were doing a lot of things to prepare. Down in the living room, and we were basically not using it much because of this, but because the house was small. But I was building a cradle and making it out of wood, and I would work on it in the evenings, and my wife was making blankets and clothes and things and getting everything all ready for this little child that we were anticipating. And but she wasn't there yet. But yet already in our hearts, she was there. We were already loving her. And we were looking forward to her coming. We were preparing for her coming. She was a reality. and because of that, we were doing everything to prepare for her arrival. When she came in a little different package than what we had anticipated. But we were prepared for her already because she was dwelling in our hearts by faith. And he says here in the 17th verse, dwelling in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You know, it really didn't matter what kind of package she came in. It didn't affect our feeling toward her, our love for her, when God finally sent her to us. And in a sense, that's what Peter is saying there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, where he's saying, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You know, there was a lot of joy in the preparations that we made. And even though she hadn't come yet and we hadn't seen her yet, she was a reality. And she was a source of joy. And finally, we received the end of our faith when she did come. Well, in a sense, it helps us to understand what he means here when he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And like Peter says, we don't see him, yet we believe. And we believe because he's working in us. And there are signs of his presence within us. And it comes out in godly ways as we allow the Holy Spirit to flow from us. And when the Holy Spirit flows from us, he flows in streams of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and temperance and kindness and all those, all the fruit of the Spirit. And our lives will bless those around us. We have many opportunities to bless and be blessed in the family of God. And when we think of the family of God, he says here in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." There's a common bond that we have as the family of God, and that is God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. He is our Savior. He is the object of our affection and adoration. And we love him because of who he is and because of what he has done for us. There's a special bond in family that is different. Even though we may have other people that we associate with and that we appreciate, yet there's something about family that's unique. And when we lose a family member, it is a cause for sorrow. I just got the word last night that my oldest sister went to be with the Lord. She was a woman who suffered a lot in life. From the time she was 35 years old, she was crippled and on a wheelchair and basically an invalid the rest of her life. She has both of her legs amputated above the knee for the last probably 10 years. A lot of pain, a lot of suffering. But a tremendous example of uncomplaining submission to God's will and a tremendous testimony she left behind for us. Well, that's the fifth family member in less than a year and a half that I guess you would say we have lost. She is the third sibling in less than 10 months in my own personal family of 12. She's the third one I lost this year. And so you think about these things. You know, family is special. There's something special about family. And here he's talking about the whole family in heaven and earth. all people of all time, past, present, and future, who are the family of God. You're therefore a witness for us, for a testimony, for encouragement, and for blessing. We have a lot of opportunities to bless each other in the family of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells us here what it's going to take to be a part of that family. He says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. When Satan came to Eve there in the garden, and he said, yea, hath God said that you should not eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden? And Eve said, yes, God said that we should not eat of it or touch it. Well, the Bible doesn't actually record that God said that, but that's what Eve said that he said. And I've wondered already whether that didn't come from her own mind, her own heart, as she looked at that fruit and as she desired it. She saw that it was good, it was pleasing to the eyes. And she desired it. And she thought, well, just touching it surely won't hurt. Just a little touch surely won't hurt. But you know, it didn't stop with a touch. She finally touched it, yes, and she plucked it, and she ate it in disobedience to God. Here he says, touch not the unclean thing. Surely a touch is not going to hurt a little bit. After all, I didn't eat it yet. I didn't experience it yet. But he says, don't touch it, and I will receive you. That's a condition. God knows our fragile and fickle heart. And he says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So he says, come out, be separate. But he doesn't only say, come out. He also says, come in. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So it doesn't only say, come out, separate yourselves from the world, but he says, come in. Come into the body. Come into that one body that is made up of one Spirit. God is omnipotent. And by the spoken word, he created everything. The universe, the cosmos, everything that we know and see, including our world. And he's the rightful owner of everything. He can do with it what he wants. He has chosen to manifest his power to his family, his children. Now, to the scientists, they can stand in awe as they look out into the universe and they see everything out there. And they realize that the more they see, the more there is to see. There's no end to it. We heard about that some last weekend. The awesome magnitude, the power of God in creation. To them, it consists of scientific formulas and mathematic equations and those kind of things. And it's all inspiring in that way. But they don't know about the real power behind it. They don't know the Creator. They don't want to acknowledge Him as God. And so they come up with other explanations. Where did it come from? But, you know, God has chosen to manifest his great power to his family through his children. And usually this is manifested by the ability to go against the carnal nature that we were born with. It's so easy to do wrong and it's so hard to do right. And that's why we need the indwelling presence of Christ that he's talking about here. This is the source of our power. He promises his love and power to his family, the church. Here in the third chapter of Ephesians that we just read, verse 16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened by his might in the spirit in the inner man. That's where we get the power to bless and to be a blessing to those around us. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to experience with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. You know, God says in the Old Testament, he says, try me. Just try me and see what I will do. Well, I think he's saying the same thing in the New Testament. We tend to be very defensive of ourselves. We want a cushy lifestyle. We don't want to stick our necks out in faith. We want to be in control of our situation and our circumstances. We do everything to protect ourselves. And because of this, God doesn't have the opportunity to manifest himself as he would when we're willing to step out in faith and do what is right, do the right thing, whether it's in our relationships, whether it's in mission outreach, whether it's in the work of God in any way. As we stretch ourselves, you know, then God can show himself strong and he can prove himself to us. And we can experience with all saints what is the breadth and length and height, depth and height. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what would it be like? What is it like to be filled with all the fullness of God? What are the attributes of God? He is true. He is truth. He is love. That's the first thing that usually comes to our mind is God is love. Well, if we're filled with all the fullness of God, then that is one of the things that will come out of our innermost being. Like Jesus says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Love is going to be one of those things that will come out when we're filled with the fullness of God. Joy and peace. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Is his power working in us? The power to bear fruit, the power to live in victory. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. To him be glory in the church. What makes the church glorious? Is it not when we're filled with all the fullness of God? We're bearing fruit. We're blessing all those around us. We are examples of faithfulness, even in hard times, even when things are going against us, even when we don't agree. And we respond in a Christ-like way. If we want to experience his great power, we must stay in contact with God. If we want to experience his great power, we must give him our total allegiance and renounce all that is worldly. Why? Because the Spirit of God and the spirit of the world are incompatible totally. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with the unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Total allegiance. Does that describe your relationship, your commitment today? Are you ready, or have you already renounced all that is worldly? If we're a friend of the world, we're the enemy of God. How much of a tug, how much of a pull, how much of a draw do those things have on us? It's not just the things, but it's the desire of our heart. Where are our priorities? What do I value? The things that the world values, or the things that God values? You know, that's a challenge that, and it's a condition, it's a commitment that all of us grapple with. Does God really have all of your heart? Total allegiance. Yes to God, no to the world and all that it has to offer. If we want to receive God's blessings, it is important that we stay in contact with other believers in the body of Christ. A close, intimate relationship of brotherhood, responsibility, accountability, and fellowship. Again, the book of Ephesians, over in chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now, we could look through the book of Ephesians for all the places where we find the word together. But here we have it twice in this context, where it says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together." In whom also you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Those who isolate themselves from God's family and try to go it alone cut themselves off from God's power. Christianity is intended to be lived together. His church is built of people who are bonded together with Christ. It becomes sort of an anemic, powerless Christianity that goes nowhere when we try to go it alone. Those who live within the body of Christ discover the blessing of Jesus becoming more and more of a reality in them as they are purified in the structure and discipline of brotherhood, responsibility, accountability, and fellowship. Verse 19, he says, "No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." In what ways does God bless? Well, going back to the Old Testament, I'm going to use Abraham here briefly for an example of how God wants to bless. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, verses 1 to 7. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and souls that they had gotten in Haran, and went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And so God told Abraham there, he said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, God blesses with eternal plans. He has the big picture in mind. Abraham did suffer some adversity. He did make some sacrifice. But God had a big picture. He had a plan for Abraham that he fulfilled because of Abraham's faithfulness. God called Abraham from the godless, self-centered city of Ur to the fertile region of Canaan, where he could establish a God-centered moral nation that was intended to be a light to the world and an example of what God can do, even with a small people. And so, God promised to bless Abraham and to make him great, but there was one condition, and that was that Abraham had to do what God asked him to do. And this meant leaving his home and friends and traveling to a new land where God promised to build a great nation from Abraham's family. And so Abraham obeyed. We know the story. He walked away from his old home, leaving all the old world with its sinful practices and ungodly environment behind. And God had great things in mind as a reward for Abraham's faithfulness. The blessing of a close and intimate relationship with his Creator. And Abraham is known as a friend of God. The manifestations of power and protection that Abraham enjoyed, even in the times when he made mistakes and forgot to exercise his faith, God was faithful and kept his promise. Well, God also has a great plan for the church, and we can be a part of that plan. God has great plans for you this morning, just like he did for Abraham, on the condition that we have the same level of faith and commitment that Abraham had. And that is a willingness to do what God asks us to do, to go where he asks us to go, to leave the old things behind, to renounce all of that, and walk a new walk of faith with God. And that's the thing, I guess, that's one of the burdens of this message, is can we do that? Can we leave those old things behind? Or are we going to be encumbered with the weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, and place ourselves in a position of temptation just to touch that forbidden thing? We have been chosen for salvation according to, maybe I should just read that first chapter of Ephesians. part of what he says there, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed. Now here we have the word blessing coming up a number of times. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the earth and which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. How much glory has God received through the life and testimony of one faithful man, Abraham? As we read the story of Abraham and we see all that he did and how he was tested, how his faith was tried, and yet he remained faithful. Astounding, some of the things that he experienced. The sacrifice of his own son. And how much glory the Lord received because of his faithfulness. But you know, Abraham is only one of God's children. And you and I also are called to walk in the faith of Abraham, to have the faith of Abraham. How much glory God will receive from so many who are demonstrating that same commitment that Abraham committed, that Abraham had. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And he also talks about the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Walking evidence of what God can do in the heart of one individual and then the heart of a church, many individuals. Jesus, of course, is the greatest blessing that we have. The greatest blessing that God has given to us is Christ himself, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so, I think this simply means that in Christ we have all the benefits of a close, intimate relationship with God, God's protection and power, just like Abraham had, are available to us. We've been chosen for salvation. We've been adopted as his children. We have received forgiveness by his grace. We have been given spiritual insight by his Spirit. We've been given gifts and also the power to do God's will. And finally, the hope of living forever with Jesus. Heavenly places. I mentioned that we find the word together a number of times in the book of Ephesians. We also find this expression in heavenly places. And it's in the same context. Maybe I'll just look at these quickly here. In chapter 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and has set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So where are the heavenly places? at the right hand of God in close proximity to the Father. And then in chapter 2, verse 6, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Let's see, chapter 2, verse 6. That wasn't exactly the one that I had. There was another one there that talked about heavenly places. And then in the third chapter, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And so we think of maybe heavenly places as something for the future, when we are finally sitting where Jesus is sitting in heaven, in the presence of God. But that's not, in all these cases that we find this expression here in the book of Ephesians, they're talking about a present condition or position. It says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And then going back to the first chapter again, verse 20, he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, this shows Christ in his victorious, exalted role as the ruler over all, and as victorious over the enemies of God. And so he has that position of power, of authority, and in proximity to God, and he's in a position to bless his family by the power of his own Holy Spirit, and to make his people a blessing to all those who come in contact, that we come in contact with. And just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. We had an example of that in our Sunday school lesson today, when the disciples began to preach and the opposition that they faced. And what was the result of that? The result of that was there was a lame man healed, and God was glorified, even though they suffered opposition and persecution. It gave God an opportunity to manifest his power in a way that no one could deny. It happened, and there was no denying it. I believe that God wants us to also experience that same power and respond in the same way, and that is that when we have opportunity to bless one another, to encourage one another, to meet the needs among us, and to just bring glory to his name, that we do it in humility by the power of God, because he's dwelling in us by faith in our hearts, and that we are experiencing all the fullness of God. Again, I'm going to close with the words of the songwriter, where he says, I do not choose my path. Lord, lead me in thy way. Inspire each thought and prompt each word, and make me a blessing today. Whatever errand thou hast, Lord, send me and I'll obey. Use me in any way thou wilt, and make me a blessing today. Bless me, Lord, and make me a blessing. I'll gladly thy message convey. Use me to help some poor needy soul, and make me a blessing today. If that is our commitment, if we all have the commitment of Abraham, the faith of Abraham, imagine the potential that exists here in this room today. And it all starts, I think, right here. As we allow the Spirit of God to work in and through us from our innermost being, the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is active and it's going out and it's blessing all those around us. Shall we kneel in prayer?